324 on the center top.
Well, as Steve has said, we are so thankful to each of you for your presence today. We do have some who are visiting with us, and we want you to know that you are our special guests. Thank you for being with us today, and we hope you'll come back. Come back and see us anytime that you possibly can. This evening, Brother Brent and I switched today. It was his turn to preach this morning, but I'm going to be over in Claremont this evening. As I noted in the bulletin, Becky and I will be over there giving a report concerning my recent trip to China, and they are one of the groups that supports me on a regular basis to make that possible. So we'll be over there this evening. Brother Brent will be preaching here this evening, and so everybody be back at 5 o'clock. Be back at 5 o'clock for his lesson at that time. We've been talking about some lessons. How can we determine right from wrong? We have talked about the fact that sometimes the Bible gives us specific commandments of things we should or shouldn't do. When God said in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill," that's what He meant. When God said, "Thou shalt honor thy father and mother," that's what He meant. Whether on a positive something that we are to do or a negative command that we are not to do, whether we're talking about God's instructions in the Old Testament or the New Covenant that we are under today, He has given us instructions of things that we are not to do. But beyond that, there are so many things that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture. And so, as we have talked about, sometimes we have to use the principles that we find in Scripture as to what we should and shouldn't do. And so someone asked the question, should I play the lottery? Well, the Bible doesn't mention the lottery. So we're going to have to apply some of the principles that we learn in Scripture in order to answer that question for us. And so that's where we've been going with this study. And for the last couple of lessons, we've been talking about the principle of stewards, what it means to be a steward. And this is a principle, I believe, that will apply in so many areas and to help our thinking as to our responsibilities to God and the things that we should be doing before Him or not. And we talked about the stewards, what a steward was in the Old and New Testament. It was a servant, one that was given responsibility over the things of his master. So, for example, in the Old Testament, Joseph was a steward in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar was said to have not known anything that was going on in the house except the bread that he ate. In other words, he gave responsibility to Joseph for everything. And that was the ancient custom of a steward, of someone who was carrying out the wishes of the master, who had to answer to the master, and whose things that he was taking care of were not his own. And so as we talked about stewards, we talked about three principles. First of all, as we just put up there, stewards were managers and not owners. And so the steward was not an owner of the property. They were not an owner of the plantation. They were not an owner of the estate. But they were simply stewards. They were watching it and caring for it and taking care of the material things of another person. Secondly, we see in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, that it's the job of a steward to be found faithful. It's the job of a servant to be found faithful. And so the job of the steward is to be faithful to the master, to carry out carefully and accurately the things that the master wants him to do. And thirdly of all, we learned about stewards, that stewards must give an account. And so each one of us, because we are stewards, when the master in the parable in Matthew chapter 25 gave 5 talents to one man and 2 talents to another man and 1 talent to another man and went off on a far journey, and he returned, and when he returned, he called them into account. He called them, each one, before him and to see how they had done with the material things that they had been given of the master. And so we're going to have to give an account. Just like ancient stewards, we're going to have to give an account of the things that God has given to us. And so last week we began to talk about six things. Six things that are some of the areas. This may not be all of them, but six areas that we're talking about of what we have as stewardship. And so last week we talked about the first three. My physical body is a stewardship. My labor, my providing for my necessities and those of my household are a stewardship. My time is a stewardship. I'm only given so much time, I need to be using it wisely for the Lord. I need to view all these things as areas of my stewardship, my responsibility. And so this morning we're going to look at the bottom three, my family, my finances, and my talents or abilities are all things that are a matter of stewardship. And so let's begin by talking about our families and how our families are a matter of stewardship. The Christian has a variety of responsibilities in his or her life. Maybe the most critical of all of our responsibilities is our responsibility to our family. We're talking about responsibilities of husbands to wives and wives to their husbands, of fathers to children, fathers and mothers to their children, and of children to their parents. And we say that this may be the most critical of all of our stewardships in this sense, that only you can fulfill this responsibility. No one else can fulfill this responsibility fully as it should be, that you and you only can do. Now, for instance, if you get hurt on the job and you cannot work, someone else can put food on the table. Maybe your wife goes to work and she provides and puts food on the table. Or maybe you get some money from your job or your company while you're out of work and hurt, and the company helps put food on the table. Or maybe father-in-law or mother-in-law step in. And so in different situations, someone might be able to physically provide food for your family besides you in critical situations. All right, suppose as we talk about the stewardship of our physical body, if you don't want to take care of your physical body, that's up to you, I suppose. You have to answer to God about that, as we talked about. But you're not necessarily harming anybody else by not fulfilling your responsibility to take care of yourself. But when it comes to family, when it comes to your children, nobody can do that for you. Daycare cannot do that for you. Grandma and granddad cannot do that for you, as much as we enjoy doing certain things. The parents need to raise their children. Boys need to see their father acting like men. Girls need to see their mommies acting like women. Girls and boys need to see mommy and daddy loving each other and caring for each other and providing the things in the home to make the home be what God wants the home to be. And sometimes family can step in at certain times and do certain things, but if a child loses father and mother to death, others will carry on, but that child has lost an important piece of their life. And that doesn't mean they can't be raised to be well-adjusted and all of that, but I'm just saying that is a responsibility that only you can do, because your child loves you, and your child wants you in their life. And your child desires to have you to understand them and to nurture them and to be there when they are crying. And so family is critical. And my responsibility, my stewardship in my family, I cannot pass off to someone else. It's also critical because of the long-lasting effects. There are children, and I use the term children in quotation marks, there are children who are now in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. That continue to struggle emotionally in many ways because of the failures of father and mother. And that doesn't mean they can't go on and be well-adjusted and live happy lives in many ways, but there's oftentimes an empty place in the heart because of the failures in the home. A desire to have that relationship. Desire to have that love. A desire to have that piece of something which was never there. And so the effects can be long-lasting. There are so many passages, of course, and you're familiar with so many of them that remind us of our responsibility in the home. Proverbs 19, verse 14 says, "House and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." The Lord has given us our wives. The word prudent means to behave wisely and prudently. And so, do you have a prudent wife? Do you have a wife that is wise? Do you have a wife that loves you and cares for you and provides for you? Husbands, we need to realize that our wives are a gift from the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Yes, our wives and wives, our husbands, are a blessing from the Lord. And we need to remember that, and we need to appreciate that, and we need to appreciate them, and we need to communicate that to them. We need to let them know how much they mean to us. And if they don't mean as much to us as they should, maybe we need to stop and think about these passages and quit complaining, whether verbally or in our heads, and start counting our blessings and thinking about all the things that wife or husband do for them. I know that they're not perfect. I know that everything's not always perfect around the house. Well, in my house it is, but probably not in your house. But we need to appreciate our wives and our husbands for what they are and what they bring to us and what they do to us, and realize that they are a gift from God. The children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." The American Standard and the King James says that children are a heritage. A heritage. They are inheritance, something that has been given. They are a gift. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. The New American says a reward. The American Standard says His reward. And His reward could be from the Lord. And so we have to realize and remember and understand that children are a gift of the Lord. The question is today, how are we doing with these blessings? How are we doing with these blessings? Are we fulfilling our responsibilities? Well, we began by talking about how critical it was that you understand your responsibilities and that you fulfill your responsibilities and the need that your children and your wife and your husband have for you to step up to the plate, as we say, and for you to fill your responsibilities. Are we being good stewards? God has given that stewardship to us. Remember, these things are a gift. That reminds us of our stewardship. A good wife is a gift from the Lord, and children are a gift from the Lord. What are we doing with those gifts? God has given me something. He's handed me these children. He's given me this wife. And He has said, "Here, Wilson, they are yours for a few years. You take care of them. You provide for them. You nurture them. You raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Am I doing it? Am I providing the leadership that God wants me to provide as a husband in the home? Am I providing the spiritual things that they need? Or am I just too busy with the things of this world? Am I too busy with the things in the job or the things I enjoy doing or spending time on the internet or other things? And my children are running around. Someone says that wives love and care for children, and husbands are maybe kind of aware of little people running around in the house. And I'm afraid that's the way it is sometimes, that the wives give a great attention, the mothers give a great attention to these things, and fathers, they're just kind of little bothersome things that run around the house and make messes. Are we thinking about, what I'm trying to get us to think about in these two lessons, is to think about our responsibilities and our stewardship in these matters. And so, fathers, let's remember the stewardship that we have. When the master comes, and when the master calls us into account, are we going to have fulfilled our obligation? Husbands and fathers have a special responsibility. In our nation today, my fear is that many fathers and husbands have abdicated their responsibility. We talk about absent fathers, absentee fathers, fathers that are absent in the home. Sometimes counselors also just talk about invisible fathers. They're there, but they're invisible. They're not absent in the sense that they haven't run off somewhere and they're no longer. They come home every night. They're still there. They're just invisible. They're invisible in the sense that they don't provide any leadership. They don't provide fatherhood to the family, to the children. And so, fathers, have we provided for our responsibilities? Are we AWOL in our duties and our responsibilities? Ephesians 5:22, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And you fathers, 6 verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them. Bring them up in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. Second area this morning is my finances. My finances. God has blessed us all so richly. And we talk about that a lot on Sunday as we prepare to give of our means and to give back to the Lord on the first day of the week, to allow the church to carry on our responsibilities here. And we talk about how blessed we are. Often, and that's right, we are blessed. We're blessed beyond so many in the world. Even the poor in our nation are rich when compared to so many in the world today. But whether we're rich or whether we're poor, it really doesn't matter how little or how much we have. We are all stewards of whatever God has given to us. You're a steward. I don't care if you have 5 cents or $5 million. You're a steward of it. You're responsible for it. You're responsible for taking care of it. You're responsible for using what you have wisely. So each of us is responsible for what we have. I'm not responsible for what I don't have. Someone says, well, you know, if I had $1 million, you know what I'd do for the church? No, but the question is, what are you doing with what you have? What are you doing with what you have? Are you giving liberally with what you have? Are you taking care of your children with what you have? Are you providing with what you have? And the poor can't say, well, you know, if I was a rich man, you know, I'd do so and so. But also the poor can't say, you know, I don't have as much as the rich man, and so I can just waste and use mine however I want. No, the poor man can't say that either. As we said, no matter how rich, no matter how poor, no matter how much, no matter how little that we may have, as we think we have, in comparison to others who are in this world, we have a responsibility to be good stewards of it, to use it wisely, to use it properly for the Lord. We have a stewardship to use our money as God has directed. And so, what am I required to do with my money? What am I required to do? What am I authorized to do? Just take a step back and look at the big picture, as we sometimes say. I want us to stop and I want us to think about being stewards. In every one of these areas, being a steward. I put in parentheses there. Sometimes we ask the question, what am I required to do with my money? And so I reminded us by putting in parentheses, it's not mine. Remember we talked about that principle? It's the Lord's. It's not my money, it's the Lord's. That's how we have to think. God has blessed us. He's given me good health. He's given me a good mind. He's enabled me to work. Yes, He wants me to work, but He's blessed me. And so I work and I make a certain amount of money. And whatever I have, it's a blessing from the Lord. It belongs to Him. As we said, the pink slip may have your name on it, but the car belongs to God. That's how we need to be thinking. Oh, I know it's yours as far as the government's concerned, and you have to pay taxes on it, or you have to make property in taxes on your property that you own, and your name is on the mortgage. I understand all that, but what I'm trying to get us to see is these things are the Lord's, and He's loaned them to us for a few years that we're living. He has given us life. He has given us breath. He has made us His spiritual children by adopting us into His spiritual family, the church. And now He says, I've blessed you. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your possessions? What are you going to do with your things? What does the Bible say about what we should spend our money on? Do Do we even ask the question? That's what I'm trying to get us to think about in this series. Do we even ask the question? Do we even think about our stewardship from that standpoint? Well, providing for my family is one thing I'm to do with my money. The Bible's very clear about that. 1 Timothy 5:8 and other passages. The writer Paul says to Timothy, if any provide not for his own, and especially his own household, he is denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And so we are required to provide for our own. I'm required to work and provide, to work by the sweat of my face as Adam did. And as mankind has been instructed to do ever since, to provide and to take care of myself and to take care of my family. I'm instructed to give to those who have need. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 28, Paul there talks about the fact that he may have need thereof to give to him that hath need, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. And so in that passage, Paul writes, to him that stole, those he had talked to many who had come out of the world and lived unrighteous lives before. And he says, to the one who stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. And so we work, we don't steal anymore. But we work with our hands, Paul says, and we provide for ourselves and we provide for others. And so that's a part of my stewardship. Part of my stewardship is my responsibility even to others. We realize the lazy man, we don't help the lazy man. Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians 3, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. There's many, many passages on this subject that we can talk about and all filter together to help us to understand the principles here. But basically what we're just reminding ourselves of this morning is the fact that we are to work and we are to provide. And God has given us a certain amount of funds. And what do we do with them? Well, we provide for our own. We provide for our others. There's other passages in Matthew 25. There we see the throne scene. And to those on the right hand, Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you came unto me. I was sick in prison, you came unto me. And they said, Lord, when did we see these things? And he said, when you did it to these least, you did it to me. It's a reminder of our responsibility to others. And when we do that, we're doing it to the Lord. And so we give to those who have need. We provide for others who have need. We're to be helpful for others who are in need. We're not to be selfish. Thirdly of all, we're to support the local assembly, the church. We're to support gospel preaching. We see many examples. Here's one from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We see where Paul gives the instruction on the first day of the week, let each one lay by him in store as he may prosper, that there be no need to make a collection when he comes. And so the church was taking up a collection on a regular basis. But we see many other examples besides this instruction of people supporting the gospel. Paul talked to the church at Philippi, how that in Philippians chapter 4, he said, you sent once and again to my need. The church had provided for his need. Others helped in the support of the preaching of the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He didn't want to take from the Corinthians, but others provided for his need, that he might be able to work among them. And so passages like this show the support of the preaching. That's something I can do. And I don't always have to do it through this collection on the first day of the week. Yes, we have a responsibility, I believe, to our local congregation and to the work that we have here. But we live in a day and a time where you may have the income and the ability to help others outside this assembly. I've known of men who had some means who not only gave liberally to the local church for the work, but also supported men individually out of their own pockets to preach the gospel. And I've had a number of people who individually gave me monies for my work in China, separate from the support that I get from churches. And so, these are all things we can do, and all things we're authorized to do with the material things that we have. I didn't mean to turn that off. We're not done yet. Don't get excited. We're not done yet. How much is said? And I'm going to get myself really in trouble now. How much is said in Scripture about what we would call creature comforts? Creature comforts. I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, okay, preacher, you stopped preaching and gone to meddling now. Trying to make us feel guilty. Maybe. A little bit. What does the Scriptures talk? We have creature comforts, don't we? Let's just admit it. We have nice sofas to sit on. We have big screen TVs, color TVs. We have cars with air conditioning. We have plenty of clothes to wear. A lot of people in the world still have just one or two sets of clothing. Take public transportation everywhere. Live in small apartments. Worry about where the next meal is coming from. We do have it very well in this world compared to others. Here are just some synonyms and definitions. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, I know you all do. And I'm just reminding us, as we think about being good stewards of the material things of this world, that we remember the warnings that God has given us about riches. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. And I understand, that the Bible teaches us that it's the love of money that's going to condemn us, not the money itself. And I am well aware that there were a number of godly people in Scriptures that had lots of money. Abraham had lots of money. He was a wealthy man. And we could go on down a list of examples in the Bible of men that had a lot. But also I'm aware that Jesus warned us to be careful because how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why did Jesus warn us about that? Why did he warn us about the things of this world? Because he knew good and well how often those things drag people away. And how we get caught up in them. And we get concerned about those things. And we get selfish in those things. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and neither can we carry anything out. Remember, we're not taking it with us. But having food and covering, we should be there with content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's the concern. Someone said, I don't love money. Be careful now. Be careful now. As we sit around our nice homes with air conditioning and big screen color TV sets and everything else that we have in this life, and we say, I really don't love these things. Be careful. I hope you don't. Nothing wrong with having those things. I'm looking into your heart today. I'm not. The Lord is. I'm asking you to look into your heart. How much do we love those things compared to loving the kingdom? How much do we love those things compared to loving souls? How much do we love those things compared to, well, just thinking about the stewardship that we have, the material things that we possess? How are we handling those things? Do we have all those things while we're dropping a dollar or two in the collection on Sunday? How generous are we in our giving compared to all the things that we are collecting and possessing? And so the warning is about riches. The warning is about the heart. In that same passage, he goes on to say in verse 17, "Charge those that are rich in this present world, they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches." We need to be careful. We need to be careful about our attitude towards these things. Lastly of all, my talents. My talents are a matter of stewardship. I have a responsibility to use them. The Bible clearly teaches that the Lord expects me to use my abilities, my talents, to the glory of God. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and notice here in this parable that's so familiar to us. He says in verse 14 that when a man was going to another country, called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and he gave to one 5 talents and to another 2 and to another 1, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. And so the American Standard says that he gave to each one according to his several ability. That word in the Greek language is used his own 48 times or their own in the plural 13 times. It means pertaining to oneself, one's own, belonging to oneself. The New American Standard says his own ability. The ESV just says his ability. The ESV and the NIV just say his ability. Now that says it, his ability. Each was given according to his ability. But the Greek word seems to be a little stronger than that. It's not just the pronoun his in front of the word. It's this word, which means his own, possessed by him. And there's emphasis there. And so each one was given 5 talents or 2 talents. And remember, in this, talents were an amount of money. Talents were not the abilities here, but the abilities come in with the explanation. He was given 3 different amounts of money. 5 talents, which was a lot of money. 1 talent was a lot of money. So the 1-talent man was not just given a little bit, he was given a lot. The 2-talent man was given twice as much. The 5-talent man was given 5 times as much. But why did the master of the household give different amounts to different servants? It tells us here, according to their ability. According to their several ability. According to their each individual ability. Different ones had different abilities. And so my point is, we all have abilities, don't we? You may have more abilities than I do. I hope you do. Well, I don't have that many, really. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Each according to their abilities. And each is to use their ability to God's glory. In this case, in the parable of the talents, the men were to use those things according to their ability to produce more for the master. The master was going on a journey, and he says, you use these things, and when I get back, we'll see how you did. And the 5 had 5 more, the 2 had 2 more, and the 1 man had buried his. And so we see the failure on his part. And so the talents continued, 5, 2, and 1. The 2-talent man was not judged. Remember, the 2-talent man was not judged on the level of 5-talent man. When the master got back, he didn't say to the 2-talent man, you have failed, man. This guy got 5 and you only got 2. No, the master judged them according to their ability. And to the 5-talent man, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. To the 2-talent man, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. The 1-talent man was not condemned because he didn't do as much as the 2-talent man. He was condemned because he buried his talent and he didn't even try. The Lord expects us to try. The Lord expects us to fulfill our responsibilities and our talent with our talents that we have, whatever we have. If you have the talent to lead the singing and you're sitting on it, you need to step up to the plate. If you have the ability to say a prayer publicly and encourage the brothers and sisters and you're sitting on it, you need to step up to the plate. If you have the ability to make some cookies or muffins and take them to someone and brighten their day and to help them, or to go to their house and they're sick and invalid for several weeks and need help and wash the dishes and take out the trash, and you're not doing that, you need to step up to the plate. Whatever your talent or ability is, whatever we have, whatever we can use, whatever God has blessed us with. And so he was condemned for burying his talent. Time is gone. I'm going to quit for this morning. The principle of stewardship. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing. Folks, we need to stop thinking like the world. We need to stop thinking like the world. We've absorbed too much of the world. I think I can say that without fear of successful contradiction. If you want to debate that, I'd be happy to debate it with you. No, I won't. That's just my opinion. We need to stop thinking like the world and start thinking like stewards. Like stewards. Whatever I have belongs to the Lord. My body, my time, my talents, my ability to work, my family. Everything I have belongs to Him. And that understanding should guide my choices. What am I going to do this evening? And I'm not talking about just this evening. I'm going to talk about every evening. I could talk about this evening. What are you going to do this evening? What are you going to do this evening? You going to stay home and watch TV? You going to come and hear Brent preach a good lesson? Well, preacher, what does it say that you got to go to church twice on Sunday? It doesn't say that. You got to apply the principles. What could you be doing better with your time? What would be better for your family, for your children, for your husband or wife to encourage them? What could you be doing better? Learning more from God's Word, sitting at the feet of a godly man who's been preaching for 50 years. You should be here at 5 o'clock. If your health allows, you should be here at 5 o'clock. During the week, what am I going to do this evening? I'm going to spend it with my children. I'm going to spend it serving some other people. Am I going to start thinking creatively? Can I get on the phone and talk to someone and encourage someone that missed this last Sunday? Someone who is sick? Do I need to go by and see the Millers and encourage them who've been laying on their backs in the nursing home for several weeks now? Is there something I can do to encourage someone in the kingdom? Or am I going to sit here in front of the TV? Put my chair, lazy boy up, and put my feet up and sip on some iced tea and eat chocolate chip cookies tonight? What are we doing with our time? What would the Master want me to do as I spend my time and my money and my talents in His kingdom? Well, the lesson is yours. We haven't talked about the primary obedience to the gospel this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to be a Christian. You need to be a follower of Him. God just wants one thing from you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you to realize that when you become a Christian, you're His. Paul says we've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your bodies. We belong to Him. So let's live for Him. If you've never made that choice and made that decision, come believing in Him this morning, repenting of all your sins, turn away from the life of the world, stop thinking like the world, and decide I'm going to start thinking the way God wants me to think. Be immersed with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, raised to walk a new life, and then start walking it. You're not going to walk it perfectly. None of us do. But walk it the best you can. While together we stand and while we sing.
While doing His work.